no matter right or wrong, one way or the other, they both got their position, and they're going to make their point, and they're going to yell at each other until somebody agrees with them, and then they cut them off, and they go on to the next person. And I guess that really makes sense, because if you think about it, everything that has happened to me, everything that I have experienced in the entire time that I have existed, I've been the center of it. And if you think about it, everything that I have seen, where have I been? Well, I've been here looking out, and this has all been, wherever I look, I'm in the center of it. I can kind of turn a radius here, and everything is in relation to me. Whatever it is, whatever I've seen, whatever I have experienced, whatever I've tasted, whichever sense, whichever of our five senses you want to pull into this, when we have experienced something, we've been there, we've been the center of it. So it probably really only becomes natural then that we would think that we are the center of all of it, right? And so I think that it's common for us to probably think that. So how do we deal with that then? You know, if that's natural, and if that's what we deal with, that's what is happening for us, how do we deal with that? And a couple of folks that I've read some stuff from them lately, and neither of them are Christian folks. And one thing I try to do is I try to find these non-Christian people that have Christian concepts that they throw out there and pull that over and say, okay, where did this come from? If these guys are atheist or agnostic or whatever, why are they saying that? But one of the guys is David Wallace Foster. I don't know if any of you have heard of him. He's an author, wrote Infinite Jest. And he wrote he gave a commencement speech at a college, I don't remember which one, several years ago. And part of that speech, he's talking about this concept. He's trying to tell these graduates, these future graduates, you're going to have to deal with the day-in, day-out life of all of these things that happen. And you don't really realize it yet. You've been going through this happy world of college, and everything's wonderful. It's been a world of parties and having a good time. But you're going to go through this daily grind of getting up, going to work, working a long day, going home, eating a meal, going to bed, getting up, going through this whole thing over and over and over again until it just kind of wears you down, and you're going to be frustrated with all this. One evening after going through that for some time, you're going to decide you want to go home after you're working your 10-hour day. And you're going to go, and all of a sudden, all of these drivers that left work because they did the same thing you did are in your way. And you realize on your way, wait a minute, I have no food at home, so you need to stop at the store and buy food. Well, guess what? All these other workers stopped at the store too because they had no food at home and they'd worked a 10-hour day too. So they're working through this, and You get so frustrated because they're in your way. They're in the store. You can't get up and down the aisles. And the problem is they're in your way. They are an obstacle. They're not people. They're obstacles. They're things that are in your way. And so he throws out this. He says, what if, instead of thinking of them as this obstacle that is in your way, what if we pause for a moment and think, what if? This person that's standing in the aisle, seemingly staring at the cereal boxes on the aisle and not moving, and they have the cart parked right in the middle of the aisle, and they're standing here spaced out and won't get out of your way. What if they've had a terrible day, they have a horrible situation, they're being pulled in 90 different directions. The only time, and this seems hard for me to believe, but the only time that they have to kind of just space out and be alone is to go to Walmart and stand in the cereal aisle. Hard to picture that, but what if? It's been their crazy life, and the only way that they have to just kind of have this moment to deep breath and kind of let it all cleanse out is to stand in the cereal aisle in Walmart. What if this person that cuts you off in traffic, they're taking their child to the emergency room? And he goes through, and he has this, it's a big, long speech, and he goes through all these what ifs, what if, what if. But the thing that I think that he, the point that he's making is, when we stop looking at this from our perspective and start thinking about these things where it might be, listen, I don't know if those are right or not. But all of a sudden, instead of that person that's blocking the aisle being that obstacle that's in your way, all of a sudden they are a person, a human being, and we start to have compassion. We start to say, okay, it's okay. I can go around. I can wait 30 seconds. It's not that critical that I go down this aisle. It's okay. I can wait at this light a little longer. And we begin to see that. Another guy that I have, that I've been kind of watching the last few months, his name's Chris Arnade, and I don't know where I bumped into him, but I follow him on Twitter, and he was a, he's a guy that has a PhD in physics and spent 20 years on Wall Street trading bonds. You say, why is a physics PhD on Wall Street trading bonds? Well, it's because he's good at math, loves numbers, and he can take these numbers, put them in a spreadsheet, and figure out where we need to put our money based on what all these numbers are telling him, and where we don't need to put our numbers, our money, because of where all these numbers, or what all these numbers are telling him. And so he spent all these years building these spreadsheets, building algorithms, looking at where he should invest, where he shouldn't invest. And then the market turmoil of 2007 happened, where basically the markets just went into total chaos, and you know, everyone thought the world was falling in around them. It was in the home mortgage business or bond business, and he was at the epicenter of that. And so what he started doing, and he said for all these years, he said, I'd taken so much comfort in my numbers, and I just so appreciated the numbers, and I could take comfort in them, and I could take these numbers, and I could see what was supposed to happen and what would happen, and I could make predictions based on this. So he then, while all this chaos was happening and the mayhem in his office, he said, I started taking long walks to get away from this craziness that was there and all the people that were going hysterical and wanting to jump out of the windows of the 42nd floor and all that kind of thing. So he would go on long walks through New York City into neighborhoods where you really aren't supposed to go in New York City. And he started taking his camera with him because he had always had an interest in photography. And he started noticing these people that were not the... they were not people that we would normally associate with. Drug addicts, a lot of heroin addicts, a lot of prostitutes, a lot of homeless people. And he started photographing these people. And he started having conversations with them. And he started getting to know them as people. And he said before, he said, I would have told you, and he said, and somewhere through all this process, he said, it occurred to me that for all these years, I thought I was having interactions with people, but I wasn't. He said, I was buried in my numbers, and everything was about numbers, and it really didn't occur to me until I began to see these people on the street, and I started taking pictures of them, what our numbers had done to a lot of these people, because we were dealing with numbers and spreadsheets instead of recognizing that for all of these numbers on our spreadsheet, there was a human and a home back behind every one of those, and a family. And he said, I began to realize what the human aspect of all of this. And so now he's retired, or he quit, whatever you want to say. I mean, he's no longer on Wall Street. He basically travels around the country, and he goes into the small communities, and he's taking pictures, and he sits down, goes into a lot of McDonald's. He says McDonald's is the epicenter of every community. If you want to know what's going on in a community, go to McDonald's early in the morning, sit down, and there's a group there that will tell you what's happening in that community. You can count on it. So he goes in, he'll show, take pictures, he'll sit down, he'll visit with them, and he says, for the first time, I feel like I'm getting to know people. Getting to know people. So what's this mean for us? And I've got to quit. It means that I think if we would just step out from whatever mask we have in front of us, whether it's our spreadsheet, if we are a, we often, I think, we dehumanize the people that are in our life. If it is, if we're a teacher, they're students. They're not people. If we're a doctor, they're patients. They're not people. If we're in business, they're our customers, they're our employees, they're our boss, they're our whatever. And it's these titles, these labels, these things that we attach to them, but we do that in a way that we dehumanize the person. And I think if we would, for just a moment, if we could take that label off and realize this is a person sitting here with us. This is a person that we're dealing with. This is not a client. This is not a customer. This is not an employee. It is, but we take the label off, and it is a person, and realize that that's a human being that we're dealing with. Then all of a sudden, these little things that annoy us about them, and maybe we can see, why are they approaching this the way they approach it? Maybe we can hear them. Maybe we still disagree with them, but we hear their position, we hear their story, and we can have compassion, we can have some understanding, and we can work through that. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your Son that came and gave his life for us. Pray that you would bless us and help us to understand the differences that we each possess, and that these differences all come from you, and that you blessed each of us with different personalities, different skill sets, different backgrounds, and different ways of seeing the world. Pray that you will help us to each see these differences in the positive light that you intended when you created us, and that we will have the grace to accept these differences between us and in the same way that you extend your grace to us. And forgive us, Father, because we are not very good at accepting each other. We're not very good at recognizing each other's differences and honoring those differences. We pray that you will forgive us for that and help us to overcome that weakness. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
For all that you've done, I will thank you. For all that you're going to do. For all that you've promised and all that you are is all that has carried me through. My Jesus, I thank you.
Let's stand together.
And I thank you. I thank you, Lord. And I thank you. I thank you, Lord. Thank you for loving and setting me free. And thank you for giving your life just for me. I thank you. My Jesus, I thank you, and I gratefully thank you. Thank you.
Good night, everybody. Go in peace.